You have been listening to Living by the Word with your host, Greg Tejada, pastor of the Word Christian Center. I trust that you've received the Word of God that will change your life and make you strong. This message is available for a gift of $5 postage paid. If you would like a copy of today's message, call us at 318-442-8100. That's 318-442-8100. Or write us at P.O. Box 13195, Alexandria, Louisiana 71315. We invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for worship services. We're located at 4701 Lee Street in Alexandria, Louisiana, just two blocks off MacArthur Drive. Until next time, may God richly bless you.
KKAYT 88.1 FM, 70,000 watts of gospel power. Power beaming on the Blue Mountains of Mississippi and the flat plains of West Texas and the beaches and bayous of Louisiana. KAYT 88.1 FM.
Jesus.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast. Brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blunt Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Glory to God. Well, get your Bibles and stand on your feet in honor of the word of the Lord. Turn them to the book of 1 John. 1 John. I want to look at chapter 3 and commence reading at verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Amen. Recorded are these words. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. But just a little while, I want to speak from the subject, what kind of love is this? What kind of love is this? This Father's love. John looks at this and he starts off with the first word being a word that draws our attention because it says, behold. It is again the same primitive etymological root word that we get the word binocular from, which means to focus in, to take something far and bring it up close. Look at this, pay close attention to this, block out all of the outer parameters and focus on this main truth. Behold. Notice what it says. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Now, when you look at this text, my brothers and sisters, and recognize that everything that John is dealing with here that I think we need to draw attention to is concerning and connected with the Father's love. Father's love is so important to the church, to the believers, to this world of Christendom that we know that because of his love, it is again the motivation that caused him to give to us his only begotten Son, the best that heaven had to offer in the person of Jesus Christ. It was his love that we must focus on because anything that's worth anything will have its motivation by and through love. When you really think about it, my brothers and sisters, there are some things by way of relationship that one must do. by virtue of the relationship. It means that they are responsible to do it. It means that they are accountable to do it. But even beyond the relationship should be the motivation that causes one in the relationship to do it. You know, there are some things that fathers have to do for their families, but isn't it good to know that they do it out of love? More than just out of obligation. Isn't it good to know that he goes to work and he works hard and he provides a good living and he provides a good example and he provides all of the things necessary that his family might flow and function and be in balance with God and man, and know that he is the one who operates as God's primary person of responsibility in the family, and know that he takes that serious? Isn't it good to know that he does all of that because he loves his family? Isn't it good to know that when he corrects his child, he's not doing it just because he's the head of the house and he's the authoritative figure, so he beats you crazy just because he gets some sick kick out of it? Isn't it good to know that he corrects you because he loves you and he wants you to do better and he wants you to do right, and he corrects you because God does the same thing? He says, those whom he loves, he chasteneth. He corrects. He brings into order. He straightens out. And I've learned, brothers and sisters, his motivation for doing that is because he loves us. As a matter of fact, it is said this way, that he loves us too much to let us have our own way. And a father lovingly corrects his child, though he might have to use a little force in correcting that child. But the motivation is love. Isn't it good to know that when he goes in his pocket, when you ask for something and he pulls out what you need, it's not just enough to get you what you need, but he goes beyond and gives you some of the things you want? Well, I'm trying to paint this earthly picture just to give you a glimpse of this heavenly picture, to show you how much further your heavenly father goes than your earthly father ever could go. Look again, because I want you to see something, that love is the motivation. Say, love is the motivation. Now listen at this, because John says this, and he says, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us. What kind of love is this that he has bestowed upon us? How different, how unusual, how unique this love is that he has bestowed upon us. First thing I want to tell you about the Father's love is his love comes first. His love for us comes first. Even before we were, his love was in place. So when he created us out of love. And love is the motivating force that continuously causes him to do for us the things we don't even deserve him to do because of that love. His love is first. It's first. Another reason I see this is because in the fourth chapter, again, still 1 John, verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. So that means that his love as our heavenly father meant that he loved us as an example first. That's why it's so important, again, and in this same writing, by the same writer, he says, how is it that you who call yourself God's children can say you love God whom you have never seen and hate your brother whom you see every day? Matter of fact, he goes on to say that you're a liar and the truth is not in you, which means God's word is not in you, because his word is not in you and you act like you act against your brother or your sister. When we can tear down one another, talk about one another, pull one another down, the love of God, the word of God is not on the inside of us. We say we love God. We've never seen God, but we do see our brother or sister. Matter of fact, we might not see our brother and sister because we turn our head when they come. We roll our eyes and we look in different directions as if something begins when you see them to stink. And the reality is, if you're God's children, then you ought to act like that. I
can't see a brother beloved in a situation or a circumstance and know that while I might not be doing what he's doing, there are some things I am doing that displeases God just as much as what he has done has displeased God. But the only fact is that he has fallen. But if I keep reading the word and understand the word, today he has fallen, but all I got to do is keep living, because Psalm 37 and 24 says, I'm going to fall one day. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. So that means I need to be cognizant of the fact of a brother or sister who I call my brother or sister in Christ, who shares the same Father, which is God, and then I treat them like we ain't no kin. Something's wrong with that picture. If God loves me, then I have no right not to love my brother or my sister. Let me ask you a question. Aren't you hard to love sometimes? Now, I know you think you all that, so maybe I ought to ask the person on the side of you or one of your family members, aren't you hard to love sometimes? You can tell by you treating yourself a certain way. You don't love yourself all the time. Certain things you do to your own body show you don't love you all the time. But in spite of us, he loves us to such a degree that he would love us with all of him first. Now, you know, you've got to have a secure love to love somebody first before they love you. Every now and then I have to bring the spiritual context into the natural context, because it is in the natural context that you can apply and make applicable the spiritual reality. Let me make it plain. How many times in your younger days, I know when you grew up and got older, you didn't do this, but when you were younger and you had a fondness for someone, and as you talk with them, the fondness grew, and you didn't want to be the first one to say, I love you. So you'll say, I like you. And she would reply, I like you too. So then you know you were on safe footing, so at least you know it was going pretty good. And 9 out of 10 times, and let me throw this out parenthetically so you'll know that, the most secure person, the most honest person will usually be the first person to say, I love you, if it's real. If it's real. Let me give you a helpful holy hint. If you don't love somebody, don't say it. Because there is a problem with just because you say I love you in this eros context doesn't mean I feel the same way about you. So if you can't say me too, then say thank you. Somebody gonna catch that on their way home. See, because when you say me too, you align yourself up with giving and being on the same level. I wish I had somebody in the house today. So when God says he loves you, and he said it first, and John backs up, the reason why we can say we love God is because he first loved us and demonstrated first how much he loved. His love was not just talk. His love was walk. His love was not just a speaking, but it was a performing. His love was not just a sharing, but a showing. His love was so real that he backed it up with actions. And that's the true test of love, whether or not it is real or not, by the actions that follow. And that's where it gets difficult at. Because a lot of folk don't know how to take it from the spoken place and put it in the place of practice. Listen again at the word, because I want you to see. Behold, focus in now. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now look again, because John says what manner of love. what kind of love is this? And he literally goes on to answer it. Let's turn, if you will, to the fourth chapter, still in 1 John. Chapter 4, verse 10. Look at what he says. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and conjunction. Sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Herein is love. He said, look at what real love is all about now. God, not that we loved God. Let's get the situation straight. Let's not get it twisted. But that he loved us. Our love can't even compare to his love. He says, in essence, let me demonstrate how much God loved us. He says again, and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And the word propitiation means very much so sacrifice. Now look at this now. He loves us so much. He has searched heaven far and wide, and the only one worthy to go in the place of God is his son, to structure man and set man on a standard whereby man could be entered back into a right relationship. So his love for us was so great that he offered or sacrificed his son. Now listen at this, because I want you to see this. Though you know this, it takes the full picture to bring it into focus, because again, we're so busy talking love and not walking love until we don't want the demonstration of love made clear to us again. But Brother Chairman, bring me a chair. Bring me a chair and sit up in the front here somewhere. I want to show you something, because I think you need to understand how this thing works, because it's the propitiation of our sins. Substitute. This word propitiation. No, Brother Chairman, I want you to sacrifice. You're going back to your seat. Just stand up right for a second. That's too great a price for you to pay. Now look at this, because I want you to see something and I want you to understand it. This word propitiation comes from two Greek words. One of the Greek words has to do with the place of sacrifice. The place of sacrifice. To understand the place of sacrifice, you go back into Leviticus chapter 16 and you look around about the 14th verse, and you're going to see the place of sacrifice was called the mercy seat. Now listen, the only reason why the mercy seat was there was because God's love chose the seat that should have been the judgment seat was now transformed into the mercy seat, because there were sacrifices of goats and lambs and rams, etc., for the sins of the people of God. But you're going to understand that God looked, and because he loved us so much, he says, I don't want the blood of lambs and rams and goats to sacrifice for the people of God. He looked at Jesus, and Jesus said, listen, now I have a right to sit in this chair as the judge. Judge, this is the judgment seat. And if Christ were to sit in this judgment seat, he would then condemn every one of us for everything that we've ever done, because we deserve it. In other words, when he sat in this chair, he would then say, you are guilty and the sentence is life. Now listen at this. It depended upon, and the reference is to one who has murdered, who then gets the sentence of life by death in the chair. Now here is the reality. Jesus says, I tell you what, because of God's love, we're going to change this from a judgment seat to a mercy seat. Now, the blood of the lambs and the rams and the goats and all of that now applies, but it applies temporarily. God says, I need something that's going to stick, that's not going to work one time, but work every time. I need something that's going to work even after they have just said, I'm sorry. I need something when they have fallen down and I pick them up and they fall again, it's still going to work, and they don't have to wait a whole nother year. So he says, I need a pure blood, a perfect blood, a holy blood. So now the next word has to do with the sacrifice themselves. Now Jesus was the only one who could be the judge to sit in the judgment seat. But now, instead of the judge, the seat has been transformed to a mercy seat. Now he becomes the one who takes the blood, which is the sacrifice, and he spreads it, sprinkles sprinkles it all over the seat, and he himself sits in the mercy seat for us, because it was his blood that was making the atonement for every one of our sins. Because his blood was perfect and his blood was pure, every time the people of God messed up, they knew that they had some mercy because of what God did by his son, and his son did by his blood. Now listen at this, because some of y'all probably still don't get the picture. Let me help you understand the sin you just committed this week. Excuse me, the sins. If the Lord Jesus Christ would not have given himself and his blood for this segment, for this portion that we are now in, you would have been done away by the justice that God demands, because he's a righteous and a holy God. Because he is who he say he is, he still got to get justice, but this is what he does. He doesn't get it from you. In other words, he still has to get paid, but he lets somebody else pay your part. In other words, he still, somebody's gonna get a whipping, but he lets your elder brother take it for you. Now, when you think about what Jesus has taken for you, somebody ought to say, thank you, Jesus. If Jesus had to stand before the Father every time you messed up, and Jesus had to say, Father, I paid it all, he said, come here. Because what he did for you, listen at this, he did it because he loved you. Now, how much do you love him? His love to us was free. Not only was it full, because it was unimaginable, it was undetermined, and it was unashamed. It was so full that he gave it free. That's why he said, what manner? Because to try and figure out how deep this love runs, you don't even get yet the fullness of the picture. I want you to turn right quickly with me, if you will, to Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4 says this, but God, somebody say, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, spiritually dead, hath quickened us, raised us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Listen, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches. Somebody say exceeding riches. That's rich beyond rich. That's beyond your ability to comprehend rich. That's more than you can think, ask, or imagine rich. Listen, of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now look at this. If you think you got blessed because of the mercy seat, all that did was freed you up to be in position to be elevated. Now you sit in another seat. Listen now, not on earth here, but this seat that Christ sits in heaven. We are raised up together to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to see something else. Brother Chairman, you don't have to bring another seat here, but what this is this. Where Christ is seated in heaven, the word says we are seated with him. Now, how does that work? It literally means that we have joint seating. Some of y'all still ain't got it. Let me put it another way. If I'm at the head table and you are sitting with me, guess where you sit at? If they invite me to the White House and you are with me, then guess where we sit at there? Anywhere we invited in the White House. In any place of honor, wherever Jesus is, he says we have joint seating in heavenly places. He ain't limited to one place, one area, one arena. Wherever he sits at, guess who gets to sit there with him? Oh, y'all ain't got this thing yet. Listen, if you think that's good, it has not yet even been revealed. Look at what the text says. That in the ages to come, verse 7, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. Who? We aren't where we are because we done the right thing, said the right thing, acted the right way, given the right. We are there because of his kindness. Oh, is the Lord kind to anybody in the house? How many of you know where you are right now? You don't deserve to be what he's blessed you with. You don't deserve to have. I know some of you think you worked hard for what you got, but how many of you know what you got is because he loves you? If the devil would have had his way, what you got would have been taken away from you. If the devil would have had his way, he would have stolen it, robbed it, or straight out took it in front of you by force. How many of you know that by the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the best is yet to come? Listen, joint places. If the word says, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And verse 6, and hath raised us up together, up together. That means he raised us up with Christ together and made us sit together. Well, Lord, I'm not worthy. Sit down. You wasn't worthy when I saved you. I know you're not worthy. It ain't about you. I know you're getting your feelings hurt right now, but it's about Jesus who paid the price for you. Come on, sit down. Oh, Lord. Made us sit together. Oh, look at the text. Look at the text. In Jesus' world. Somebody ain't got this thing. You see, when I'm down here, this is my world. And sometime I can invite him into some stuff, and sometime I leave him out of some stuff. But in the place that God has given to me because of his kindness, he has said, come on up a little higher. I want to show you how the other half lives. And so he puts me in connection with Jesus, and because of what he has joined in the spirit, we then become like Siamese twins. I'm gonna have fun all by myself today. And so that means when he fixes a place for Jesus, he got to fix a place for me right beside him. Because we are connected together everywhere Jesus goes. Come on, John. We hooked up together. You talk about a hookup? Somebody don't hear me. And when the Father blesses Jesus, what he got to do? Father, we together here. Do nothing but shut up and just receive the blessings of the Lord and say thank you because of his kindness. Oh, give him glory in the house today. My brother, my sister, this love is so rich, so real, so reassuring, so wonderful that you can never comprehend it fully. In other words, when you think you know how much he loves you, he keeps showing you more. When you think you figured him out, he keeps showing you that you got more to figure out. When you think that you have experienced the best that God has to offer, God says, I'm inexhaustible. I'm unlimited. You can't ever totally receive all I have. And when you understand that kind of love, it makes the devil out of a liar. Do you know why we feel guilty, and you know why grief hangs around our door so much? You know why? Because we don't understand God's love for us.
That's it.
I am not who I am because of John Montgomery. You are not who you are because of whatever your name is. But it is by the grace of God that you are who you are. And when you understand that it's about him, not about you, about him. He loved us before there ever was a us. Because God is love. And because God is love,
He paints a picture for fathers to emulate.
Amen.
He paints a picture for his children to emulate.
Amen.
And when we can demonstrate what we emulate, then as one sees the Father, so also the Son.